Now we'll continue our reading in Revelation chapter 2. If I see somebody in the back that is cupping their ear, I'll know that you're not hearing clearly. We will try and keep our voices up, and if during the reading we can keep an eye upon you, we will look for that indication that you are not hearing, and we'll try to raise our voices or adjust the equipment that is behind us so that all can hear. The purpose, of course, of our readings is that all might benefit. Revelation 2 and verse number 18.
Can't hear back.
Hearing all right
back
now?
There,
no? Yeah, I can hear back.
Hearing back there all right?
That's fine.
Revelation 2 and verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and do eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that committed adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins, or the innermost parts of the heart. And hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, many of them have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depth of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. I will give him a morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, as all are aware, we are coming to consider the fourth church, or the central church, in these seven churches, seven epistles, seven letters that we are considering. I find that very, very interesting because of the place that Thyatira fits chronologically into the order as the fourth. It is interesting that the emphasis to the Spirit, by the Spirit directed to the angel of the church, emphasizes the truth of deity. When I go to the Bible and I go to the fourth gospel, immediately I am, of course, as you know, in the Gospel of John. Our brethren have already been pointing out that the first three churches, of course, stand more in a consecutive order, in a chronological order, than we do in the fourth church. I would like to suggest, and I'm open to help on it, but I think that conditions unchecked in the first three churches lead up to what we have in the fourth. What we have in the fourth church leads the way in the next three churches to a final end, because what we are going to consider in Thyatira is a condition, of course, that commenced, no doubt, back about the 7th century and will continue right on to the time of great tribulation, will actually climax or find its culmination in the mother of harlots, that great system yet to be judged by God. Your New Testament, of course, if you just took the pages and you, apart from being the fourth gospel and went to the middle part of your New Testament, you immediately come to the Gospel of John. And it is that lovely gospel that brings forth the truth of the Son of God. It is the Son of God that we are considering in the Church of Thyatira. I appreciated the difference that our brother Maxwell drew our attention to in chapter 1 earlier today with relative to the absence of the definite article with the Son of Man. A Son of Man. Whenever I'm thinking of the Son of Man, I am thinking of that which is linked with the nation of Israel. When I'm thinking of as Son of Man, a Son of Man, is that truth relative to the church? And of course, it is in a setting and in keeping with what we're considering the churches that are before us. The nation of Israel yet to be considered. The town of Thyatira was a small town about 40 miles southeast of Pergamos. And of course, you would remember reading of this town earlier, and Lydia in Acts chapter 16, rich in purple, and it was a rich land as well in agriculture. And what we are looking at, of course, it was not only located in a large agriculture area, but not only the manufacture of purple dye, but here we have a church in Thyatira. Now, in dividing the passage that we are considering, the letter that we are considering, I see four simple divisions in it that most see, and I'm not going to change that division, but I think that verse 18 stands by itself. Verse 19, then verse 20 to 23, and then verses 24 to 29. Now, I'm not going to hold our brethren strictly to that division. The little titles or subtitles that I might put upon it are just simply for my own mind and my own way of help being guided to it. But I think very clearly that when we are considering verse number 18, it is the announced Son. I love that language. These things said, the Son of God. You see, the Thyatira system, the Roman system as we know it today, we are going to do far more, brothers and sisters, than simply sit with a pointing finger at Rome and all our failures and our faults. We're looking for practical help, as we have been doing already in these readings, that would speak of conditions that can arise in these hearts of mine, this heart of mine and in your heart today, of conditions that can actually prevail at any time in any given company. But it is the announced Son, and of course, when I am thinking of the announced Son, I am thinking of his perception. That takes me right to verse 19, where we have appreciated service. Verse number 19, not only was appreciated service, it isn't so much his perception, but it is his pleasure. I like what we were considering this morning. Of course, he taught, is able to give commendation and credit where credit is due. He says, I know thy works, I know thy charity and service. Interesting, this is the first church to be commended for her charity. Yet how sad to think that love could be in a wrong direction. Love could be of a wrong kind. Verse 20 to verse 23, it is upward subtlety. You see, there has been a condition that is crept in that the Lord knew of this condition. A hotbed of heresy. This woman Jezebel had been suffered to teach, to bring in damnable heresies. And of course, as he speaks here, he is speaking not only of space that had been given unto her to repent in the past. Of course, there is no space at the end that is given for her to repent. This has already been done. And when we were thinking earlier in the chapter, of course, with his perception, the announced Son, it is speaking of his eyes. That is speaking of the present. That is what he sees. Not only what he knows, but what he sees. His eyes is a flame of fire. When I'm thinking of his feet is fine breath, and not so much thinking of the present. I'm thinking of the future. I'm thinking of the coming judgment. Interesting that the book of the Revelation, as we're hearing already in the readings, opens with a saint that is found at his feet. It closes with sinners that are under his feet. Under his feet in judgment. A saint that is at his feet for great blessing. That these Bible readings, our considerations are going to really be a blessing to my soul. We are going to truly be found at the feet of the Savior. With that poor subtlety, we had his pronouncement. He said, I will. I will. The judgment seems to fall so solemnly upon this system. Upon all that it has embraced. You and I today are wise enough to know that the Roman system, the entire order of things, as far reaches, not only into the economy, not only into the governments of men and the governments of the country, not only religiously and economically, in every facet of life, this wicked system has reached and embraced itself. Verse 24 to verse 29, there's a lovely closure that's being given to it. It is assured survival. Not here is pronouncement, but here is his promise. His promise is this, that he will give to him the morning star. Then he closes and says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I have been struck by the expression, by the pronouns that are used, he and him. Often when we're speaking of recovery and speaking of recovery of assemblies, we're almost using it in a corporate sense. I suggest that we're being taught different than that really here in these letters that we're considering. That true restoration and true recovery commences as did salvation. It becomes an individual matter. It is something that reaches the heart. Consciousness reach. So when we like to think of companies of God's people, and we appreciate where companies have been revived, where truths that were once let go, or once held in have been let go, have been recovered. We needn't think that that is something that just corporately happened. That actually happened in the hearts of those believers. When we are considering this church today, brothers and sisters, the solemn aspect of it is this, that in my heart today could be the seeds of such departure. Their wrong love, wrong affection, wrong interest. That's why today, amongst us, there are those that have left, those that have departed, those that haven't just simply stepped into an easier type of Christianity. They've turned their back on what they profess to believe and to embrace and to practice in their lives. I am one of those that believes that the mechanical habit of service often survives the spirit that produces it. In other words, the true conviction from my heart that is producing something that I'm living in the good of today, I can go on in a very mechanical form, far beyond the true spirit that produced originally those convictions. That's what we're considering in these churches when we're looking at them. The form, you see, is formalism. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and again, you're going to pardon me for referring so much to John. We're likely going to do that in reading it with the other brethren. It's interesting, in John, chapter 10, it has already been referred to as the shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. He stands outside the door. The door of what? Not the door of the flock, but the door of the fold. I appreciated our brother Paisley's comments this morning relative to that fold. It's something I've enjoyed just of late in my own soul. That fold was recognized by a wall. That's what the separation was. A wall was a circumference. But when he spoke of a flock, he spoke of a center. He spoke of himself. And those sheep that were of his flock that would recognize his voice were going to respond to that voice because of a divine life within. There was a true gathering center that had been given. I'm only mentioning that because there are those that try to tell us today that, well, we simply are putting a wall around believers by things that they can do and things that they can't do. Not at all. There is a divine life that should be within, that should be evident in my heart today. Where did I receive that divine life? From the good shepherd that gave his life for me. I have received that life. You know, just as sure as he stands outside the door of the fold in chapter 10, if you would allow me the mention of almost the inauguration of the church, let me suggest that in Revelation chapter 3, I want to take from our brother David's reading, we have him standing again outside the door. Not outside the door of the fold here, but he's outside the door of formalism. He's using the same language that those that are going to recognize his voice, is if any man have ears to hear. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice, will open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and do with me. I believe that these letters are given to us, that there could be the true checking, the true guarding of this heart of mine that is so prone to departure, that is so prone to callousness and coldness and complacency, that there might be the getting back to that law that we are considering this morning that we have turned our back upon and left. A definite act. So at the end, we certainly have assured survival. We have his promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Well, that is all that I'm going to take time to consider in the opening. And brethren, your questions are directed to the Bible reading. If you want to direct them to any particular brother, you feel free to do that. I trust that I'm not taking myself this serious, being the first time I've ever been to these meetings, that I feel it's a question that have to be directed or the comments directed to me. We're older brothers here, capable men that we appreciate, the ministry we value, and
We are appreciating their help, so you do not feel yourself to be bypassing me by asking any questions direct to other brethren here that are here to get actual help. So we do want your help and your contributions, and again, very clearly the brethren that are convening these meetings are making a request that they do want participation from all the brethren. So, dear brother, you're not getting a chance to make your question. If you put your hand up and I'm able to see your hand or someone else, you certainly will get time for your
We generally consider this as the height of power of the woman. And of course, right in the very first verse, as you have pointed out, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. Heaven.
Bring me a chair, sir.
But Rome, I have him called the Son of Mary. Of course, you have that. Then you have the word prophetess mentioned likewise in this section, which tells us the place that Rome has given to a woman that is outside of the sphere of what God has ordained.
Is there not a great deal of significance to the fact that in Matthew 13, it is a woman who hid the leaven in the three measures of meal? Seems to be something very significant to that, because Jezebel has a great place here, and probably what, if you were comparing this to the kings, you would see Ahab and his marriage to Jezebel as corresponding to this, and that fits in, of course, with this idea of the continual sacrifice, the burning incense, as the occasion mentioned this morning.
It's interesting too that when Ahab, you remember, wanted to take a man's inheritance or buy it from him, he refused, Naboth refused to give it. And of course, when Ahab came back displeased and angry, why, it was the woman stepped in and said, what are you so downcast for? I'll get it for you. But it was at the expense of the death of the man that she robbed him of his inheritance.
I remember the late Mr. John P. Conaway, about 40 years ago at a Manchester... Mr. Conaway, about 40 years ago at a Manchester conference, pointed out that Papal Rome, that would be in the Smyrna period, martyred 15 million Christians. But pagan Rome, but Papal Rome martyred 51 million Christians.
What great blessing, and well, we certainly wouldn't want our sisters from these readings to take a wrong view. I know they will not do that. Godly sisters that are equal students of the Bible. What a lovely truth, though, to see what a blessing through the Scriptures that the woman has been. Now, I do understand, brethren, the teaching of course the Apostle in Romans 5, but you allowed simply for the sake of alliteration that I have considered that the woman was first in transgression. In the book of Genesis, Mark chapter 5, she is the first with the truth. The first to be told that she told the truth was that woman that came behind the Savior, that she told him all the truth. So if she was first with the transgression, she was first with the truth. Acts chapter 16, concerning Lydia, who links with what we are considering, that is Thyatira, she is the first to trust. And Luke chapter 24, of course, it was women that were first to the tomb. Israel's first convert in the land of Canaan was a woman. And quite often, some of the greatest works that have been done, some of the places where the gospel has triumphed the greatest, has been the result of a godly woman. We're thankful for that. We are indebted to her. But how tragic what we are considering here. And brethren and sisters, we're not beyond this difficulty. If you'll just allow me to apply it this way just now. And amongst us is God's people. Some of the greatest devastation has been wrought too by a sister that has got away from God. That is not saying, that is not excluding brethren, you understand that. I'm just simply emphasizing the influence of our sisters. Dear sisters, we value you in the assembly, young and old. I'm so thankful to God for young sisters that have a sincere and godly desire to live for the Lord Jesus and are not afraid to nail their colors to the mast and to live for God. It is the strength of our testimony. What we are considering in the church of Thyatira is a devastating blow by a woman that was a tool of the devil. I'm not suggesting that the links that have been given, whether from the parables in Matthew 13 or from Jezebel, if we are considering a believer at all. But I think it is a word of warning and a practical application that comes from this passage.
I think it points out that the sister has a tremendous potential for blessing or for ill. And this is another line, but you'll know that for Ahab, we are told that he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings that were before him. And you have that statement several times, and each time you have it, the wife stirred him up. So let me just say this, that I know many sisters who have been able to live for God when their husbands either were unsaved or had no spiritual desires. But I have scarcely ever known a mother who could live for God when his wife was opposed to it. So it shows the tremendous influence of a woman in the home.
Don't you think, brethren, to come back, if I may be allowed to do that, it's important to see in this church how the Son of God, how the Lord Jesus is presented. And I think it's in keeping with the going back to the period where Thyatira lies within, and we know that it's linked with the papal system. And the papal system is always emphasizing the child, always linked with the child, the child and the son of Mary. But it is interesting that in connection with this church, and I think it's most important, as we have tried to point out in the course of these readings, that the Lord Jesus takes character from the conditions and from the background of the church, in particular, the background of the period that the church is describing. So he's presented here as the Son of God who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. So he's not all seeing, but the very fact that his feet are like burnished brass, he's trampling down in judgment. And it's interesting, of course, that as the Son of God, this is in complete opposition to what Rome teaches. I think it's important to see that presentation at the commencement of the church.
In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, we have seven times the expression, the young child and Mary's mother. Never the mother and child, but always the child takes preeminence over the mother. And so one of the sad doctrines of the Roman system is Mary Oliver. And the present Pope, who is viewed even by evangelical Christians as a man of peace and a great leader, one evangelical fundamental evangelist has said that he's one of the world's greatest evangelists, the Pope. Now, this present Pope has publicly ascribed his success to the secret love of Mary, the worship of Mary. And Mary Oliveri is one of the blasphemies of the Roman system, a never-changing mark of Romanism.
Matthew chapter 2 that you refer to is a blow to Mary Oliveri. And one other thing, the wise men, it doesn't say that they worship her or that they worship them, but they worship him.
To preserve the virgin birth of the Lord, they have given Mary the status of sinless perfection. Another dogma is the resurrection of Mary and her glorification in heaven as the Queen of Heaven. These are all blasphemous things. And so here, he introduced himself as the Son of God, as Brother Hill has rightly said, to show that he must have the preeminence. And so it is in assembly life as well.
If we're going to relate this to the actual time period, then of course it was in the 5th century that
Rome declared the perpetual virginity of Mary. They do not believe that she gave birth to any other children, even though the New Testament is very clear on it. Also, it was in the 5th century that they declared that she was the mother of God. It wasn't until the 11th century, by the way, that an actual dogmatic statement was made that Mary was to be an object of worship. Some of you might be interested in this, that it was not until the 18th century that it was declared that she ascended to heaven in her bodily form. So the progression has gone on from evil to evil.
So she's given a higher place than the Lord himself in their worship. For instance, I noticed in one cathedral in Europe years ago, two ladders. One is a ladder, and at the top is Christ, and he's very severe, and one or two are going up the ladder, and the breaking of the ladder and the falling backward of those who are going to heaven by the ladder of Christ, and alongside is the ladder of Mary, holding out her hands in welcome. And the crowds are moving towards Mary's ladder. One of the most solemn things, as well as the Mass, is the worship of the woman.
Even Rome did not find the foundation for Mary and the child from Christianity. It took it from heathenism, wretched heathenism, impure woman, an illegitimate child, and attached the name of our blessed.
Could rightly said, Brother Jim, hasn't it, that Romanism is a mixture of heathenism and paganism and Judaism.
It began in that Tower of Babel, the worship of the woman and the child. That Tower of Babel was not built as a way to escape a further flood, but it was a tower that was built in which all kinds of idolatry was commenced. The sign of the cross, the holy water, the woman and the child, and so on. The Easter egg, and all the different things that corrupt are seen in Christendom today. And I think that in the last Bible reading, it would have been pointed out that Constantine moved all that system of heathendom and mixed it with professed Christianity, the wearing of the ring, Peter's ring, and so on, Brother Crawford.
Even the burnished feet here, we should point out that that's in contrast to the worship of the sun god in Thyatira. And I think all here are aware of this, but the so-called halo that is placed behind the head of the infant Christ is not really some symbol of holiness. It is the sun. So the worship of that infant and the mother with the sun behind the head of the infant is really sun worship. Not S-O-N, but S-U-N.
Any other help? We've got to leave this section, brother, and our time is moving. I am keeping an eye on the clock.
Is there any relationship to Psalm 2 to be found in this section? Since you have the Son of God at the beginning and the rod of iron at the end?
Yes, did you have further thoughts on that, Brother David?
Well, I just thought in looking at it in the local application of it, that it is the truth of the Father has committed all things into his hand, so you're looking at the truth of headship. Lydia is the woman in her place in faith and fruitful from Thyatira, where the truth of headship is denied. Then you have a Jezebel, the worship of the sun god, even in her day. It's the denial of his headship and responsibility that is going to be seen into the future.
I'm glad that our brother Hayes brought that out. Satan's throne. This is the system that he started and got going in Pergamum, really. And then that's where we heard that the Pope was called, Constantine was called and transferred to the Pope as Maximus Pontius or Pontius Maximus, which just means the supreme bridge builder, the one that builds the bridges to heaven. And on top of that Tower of Babel, there was that temple of Bel, expensive, where every worship was carried on. And when the languages were confounded, those languages were confounded. That's why in every place that sprung up this mother and child worship, and they were all scattered because of God confusing those languages. and it sprung up. And then it's noted, and you can read it, the prophet removed the robe. But you know, if you read the book of the Revelation, chapter 18, this woman, with all her children at that time, will be destroyed, will be destroyed. That's why the solemn charge in the book of the Revelation, come out from among them. You should never be in it, in this case, never be in a system, or anything connected with our brother. That blasphemy that they teach. And let me say this again, I don't know our brother here, but we, some of us, had parents that came out. What they did and what they told us, time would not permit. The superstition, the blindness, the walking upon knees, the bowing to idolatry, the confiding in men, the absolute no knowledge of the gospel. When they were liberated from that, let me say this, you might laugh. They wouldn't want to see a candle in an assembly or on our table. You might say, but that's how they came out of that. They didn't want to see any of those things that characterized that system in the assemblies of God and fought for it. And some people laugh, but I'll tell you, that's how they came out. And without all their theology, they had what Ephesus had at the beginning, had Christ in the heart, and they were satisfied with him. I just mention that because we're dealing with a system now that is ecumenical, worldwide, bringing everybody together. But the Lord says here, I'll cast first and their children, killer children. It's not a thing.
Perhaps the emphasis as well here in connection with this woman is the fact that she calls herself a prophetess. So the emphasis is here is on her teaching. And really, I suppose that is one of the things that Rome has been famous for, its dogmas and its doctrine and its teaching. But you'll notice here the teachings consist of to commit fornication, seduced by their teaching, my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So you see, there's not only the question of uncleanness linked with it morally, but again, you have the matter of what is religious in regards to sacrifice. And of course, the continual sacrifice of the Mass is something that's absolutely contrary to the supreme and final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus.
It's while we've been dealing with a woman Jezebel, it's not a woman teaching in the Roman Catholic Church, but it's a system of seduction, so that the figure that is used is a woman, a Jezebel. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church at the present time, in Canada especially, are very, very much against women priests. In Kitchener, there's a division in the Roman Catholic Church, and there's what's called the old school, and then there's the new meeting that has come out, and it's over women. Because we're living in a day when women desire liberation, and they want liberation in the Catholic Church as well. So the reason that Jezebel is used here is not a woman out of place so much, but it's the idea of a woman's power to seduce. And the ministry of Catholicism is a seductive and crafty and satanic teaching. And we are so thankful for these assemblies in New England, and for your grandparents that left the system, found a place where his name is. And we need to continue in simplicity and walk on the old paths that are marked out in the early chapters of the Acts when we look at a system like this.
We have to move quickly, brother. The second section, we're almost hopping into the third. That is verse 19. We have covered the announced son. Here I call an appreciated servant. Really, it is that which has brought his pleasure. You find something that he can.
Going back to the system, Brother McCandless, this verse 19 is one of the things that mark the dark ages of the Roman Catholic system. They were marked with hospital service, with nunneries that received poor and outcast people. And in those nunneries and monasteries, there were faithful men of God. There were those in Thyatira that have not known the doctrine or depths of faith. I'm referring to men like Bernard of Clairvaux, who wrote, Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast.
And so they were marked by this charity and works and philanthropy alongside the doctrine. Would you go with that, brother?
Yes, I appreciate that. The expression, the last to be more than the first, I'll just give you the way that I've appreciated, and I'm sure our brethren will come in with that, but I wondered here if the reference isn't that in a very dark day, that little light had become much light, that the last are the worst even more than the first, that is, that the prevailing conditions here were worsening, they're actually getting worse.
I had thought that maybe, Brother McCallum, the thought is that you have activity. It is out of love, you'll see, and it is true to the faith. It is a ministry. It is a sacrificing service. The activity is increasing, but the love is not increasing. And I thought maybe that was the thought of it. And Rome really has been characterized by that thing, sort of thing. The Sisters of Mercy, that type of thing, you know, where they have... And there's many a woman who is devoted to the system and therefore devoted to self-sacrificing service within the system. And their works are tremendous. No question about it. Although it might be of interest to you here in regard to this sort of thing about these works. They were presently going on, I understand, from the tense that is used here. But it might be interesting that a few years ago there was a very bad earthquake in Guatemala. And the Catholic Relief Agency sent what they said was a very large amount of money to help the earthquake victims. The Catholic Relief Agency is one of the highest funded charitable organizations in the world. They sent $800,000 to Guatemala for the earthquake release. The little assemblies who gathered for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ sent twice that much.
Brother Crawford, in referring to this, I have respected highly and admire greatly the labors of Mother Teresa. Now, yesterday you and Sam Quinton.
You don't mean right. Bread Mother.
No, I don't mean Bread Mother. I'm saying that she was at San Quentin yesterday visiting on death row, and some of the words that she uttered to those prisoners is tremendous. And her work in Calcutta and in other places, it reminds me of this, the work of that woman. And I cannot but believe that there's some love in her heart to the Lord.
I guess I should state really why I am saying what I am putting forth. I'm likely, Brother Crawford, thinking really of Naboth Vineyard as an example of a man being faithful to God with the inheritance, something that seems so insignificant that would have been so easy just simply to sell off, but he stands his ground. And it wasn't a lot of work, but to see it was something that could be appreciated. That's what I have.
Well, the Roman Catholic Church is marked by this verse 19 condition. Many of those Sisters of Mercy, and especially this one that I've mentioned, are marked by charity and self-sacrifice and hunger, and even are willing to die that they might bring some joy to others. So in this, we have to appreciate the self-denial of individuals. And in that terrible system, there are individuals, I believe, that are truly born of God. I know that if my brother was here, he wouldn't like me saying it. But I long believed that in the Catholic system, there are those who love the Lord and are really saved. But how they remain there, I cannot tell. But yet, there are those that remain in Protestant denominations that are dead or far even in Catholicism.
However, in the statement that is given here, what would have to be at least a part of a commendation to the believers now in the actual church in Thyatira, because they have the hallmarks of Christianity, faith and hope and love. Hope linked with the word patience. as Paul wrote twice to the Thessalonians, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. So there is something of that quality for those that are faithful to whom will come later on. So we don't want to discount completely the works that are seen here. There are the hallmarks of Christianity in them.
Brother Ramsey down here, I know brother from the east, we're not as quick from the brake pedal to the gas pedal as they are in some parts, but I'm sure that you've got something here you wanted to say.
Really?
Now is the opportunity.
Why, Brother McCandless, we have Jezebel. I'm thinking of Jezebel as we have in the Old Testament. She's the woman who painted her face. In some of the things, can you make any application there?
Well, as you know, Brother Hill, her name means chaste, and really, she is a denial of her name. And I think that the admonition could be a denial of a name that has been really given to me, that links me with the name of Christ. She has denied her own name, and I tell the way that you're looking for thought to enjoy it,
I just...
Is there not the thought of what has been produced by an unclean union? The woman is brought in here because she produces something. Actually, she produced a system. And she produced that system from what was once holy. You see, the three measures of meal would suggest to us that which was good and holy. But the leaven introduced into it made a great bloated mass out of it. It did not increase the weight or the value, but it increased the size. And left to itself, it finally becomes a sour mass. And that's what the woman produced. By the leaven introduced, she produced the system, which is totally evil. So I think she gave birth to the system, if you will. And I thought that's the reason you have a woman mentioned here in this way.
He also usurped the power of the throne. You know, it was really the power there, Jezebel. She was commanding things. And in the church, she usurped the power of the authority of interpreting the scriptures and teachings of the law. No wonder he presents himself as the Son of God here. Because he has the power to judge and to discern with flaming eyes. So I would say that there's one here that's usurping the power. And coming back to this historically, is it not a woman that's usurping power here, acting as a prophetess, you know, when in effect, he says, I have the stars in my hand. I will control the ministry. And he never put a woman there as a star. The guy's in it.
Yeah, and also, Brother Horner, you have the idea of, in the days of Jezebel in Israel, you have the greatest threat to Israel's faith that ever was presented. It was the mixture of Baal and the Lord. It was the syncretism. It was the mixture of the things of the Lord with the worship of Baal. It's very interesting that it says about Ahab that he served the Lord and did worship Baal. And that's what the woman is.
Now, would you see in this, just to go back for a second, Paul warned the Ephesian elders that of your own selves will arise grievous wolves, not sparing the flock, and so on. Now, the assembly at Ephesus at the beginning of this chapter does not reflect that. They rose above that problem that Paul had warned them of. But as you trace the problem down through testimony, you have Balaam coming in the preceding church, and he says, come on out to be with us. But now you have Jezebel, who was a woman in Israel that was within Israel.
This was a local church, wasn't it? Which way did she teach? We have to keep in mind it was a local church.
I had thought, Brother Ramsey, that her teaching was really through her prophets. Just in connection with that, I think that I have called this abhorrent subtly for this very reason, that it isn't so much that she comes up with a direct affront on it, but it is behind the scenes that she moves. And that is the way that Will moves today, behind many, many masks that she has pulled on. I'm thinking of Samson. What a tragic. There goes down a man, and it isn't really the Philistines confronting him, you know, eyeball to eyeball, but it is now through the woman Delilah. But they're behind the scenes.
Now, I've heard it suggested that she was a woman with personality and personality plus in the assembly. And when these
banquets came up, she was able to behind the scenes, to say, influence others. No harm in it. You want to work in this guild, you have to, you want to belong to it, you have to participate. And that way, she seduced them.
But I think we should got to see here that she teaches. He was a prophetess. He taught.
Some of the great cults are like that. Some of the leading cults in the world have been originated by women called teachers.
Of course, brother, let me sound this word of warning. There are cases today where women teach and take place in so-called assemblies.
Well, that's what I'm telling you.
So that I don't think we should remove this too far from us. I think that this is a local church. We're taking the prophetic view just now. But I think here was a woman who called herself a prophetess, and she taught. And while the things she would teach would be much different from what the sisters would teach now, but a sister has no place in the teaching fraternity of the people of God. None at all. Other than teaching children, or teaching some of their own sex. But I think when it comes, this is the public side of things. So we must understand that Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. So you can see how far the thing had swung from Paul's day to what the Spirit of God is speaking about and what was a local assembly at Thyatira, apart from the prophetic viewpoint.
Well, the risen head of the church gave gifts unto the church. And it says clearly in Ephesians 4 that the gifts were men. There were no women given the gift of evangelist, pastor, teacher. So today, there is no woman evangelist in the world. A woman that goes out to preach to men and women is out of place completely, because only brethren are evangelists, and only men are pastor, teacher.
Well, would you say, though, think of this, you would wonder, there are some in Thyatira that are faithful to the Lord, they're carrying on for the Lord. How could they ever tolerate a situation like this? Is the answer to that not in the fact that the Lord has eyes as a flame of fire and burnished brass for feet? That his desire is that they might be brought to the place where they maintain headship, that they discern between what is of God and what is not, and that they act in keeping with the character of the one who is going to judge in the rest of the book, apply judgment now in the assembly. It's 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, saints will judge the world. Why not apply principles of judgment now?
Yeah, we wouldn't, I'm not doubting the fact that she didn't directly teach it. Our brethren have pointed out that she's called a prophetess, but my thought is this, is that it is the system that she is heading that all teaching is really coming under her flag. And everything that is being taught, whether by her directly or others, finds its source in this woman of such wickedness.
Brother Ramsey mentioned the guilds. Bring it into the prophetic thing again. Those guilds meant this, that you went along and you didn't eat. And evidently there was such influence there that those who withstood it suffered terribly as a result. So the thing would be to go along with it. That had happened, you remember, really in the days of Ahab and Jezebel in Israel. And actually the worship of Baal in those days, I think you know that you have Ashtaroth linked with the worship that Jezebel taught. And Jezebel was a teacher. And she taught the worship of Ashtaroth. Now who is Ashtaroth? Well, we know Ashtaroth as Astarte, or a name that you're much more familiar with, Venus. The goddess of love, and everything that was impure and unholy was related to it.
Well, now, bringing it into a practical sense today, don't you see where a strong-minded personality of a sister that doesn't know her place could influence, we say her husband or number in the assembly, and put across things that aren't in keeping with the Word of God? Yet who would deny that?
Well, there are places today where women who have come from the mission field have been giving reports when brethren were present. And I've objected very, very strongly to it, brother.
Amen.
I don't make any bones about that. Once it's an assembly gathering, and brethren are present, a woman has no right to be on the platform speaking on that occasion. For the same reason I've always rejected soloists. I had opportunities in my life to have some of the leading soloists in the world.
Amen.
I've never had one all my life, brother. I've turned them down. Because I believe that when a woman sings in the congregation, she's not usurping authority, but when she rises on her rostrum to sing a solo, she's taking the place that doesn't belong to her. And so, in missionary gathering, even in some assemblies that we know, sisters have had a slide there, they have shown their work, and they have spoken publicly with brethren present. I have objected very strongly to it, brother. And I know you have, the same mind.
Even when brethren aren't present, Brother Paisley, I don't think there's a scripture in the New Testament that suggests the segregated meeting of women.
That's right.
I don't think there's such a thing. The only segregated assembly meeting in the New Testament is an elders' assembly meeting. And I don't believe in having sisters' meetings directed either by sisters or whatever. I don't think there's such a thing as a segregated meeting.
I used to say that the youth rally was Sally looking for Polly years ago. And I still believe that youth gathering all the young people together without the brethren is not in godly order.
In this passage, brother, it seems to me that there is a depth in the material here that is deeper than a woman stepping over the water. It seems to me that the emphasis is the promise of the Lord, which is in verse 20, for example, in another verse. What he is producing, and in verse 21 is what the Lord is doing, that he's dealing with what she produced and those that went along with. So it seems to me to be, well, very practically, I appreciate that our brethren are saying what I think it is, but very, very serious outcome here. Someone has maybe sort of mentioned that a system was really an outcome that we see here, right? There's a seriousness here that I think you need to get a hold of. It isn't just a question of an act of disobedience or someone coming and saying something out of place. That's true. I go along with that 100%. But the result of it, the result is the changing of a godly order and the introduction of a system that is against God.
Which when you come later to the book of the Revelation, you see the system that has come out of this. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 17, you see the
word started.
Well, the sister is the right woman. Thou sufferest that woman. Those are the responsible delegates in assembly. In the greatest days of weakness in Israel's history, all you women, as you're already hearing. But in this case, rather than elders, the elders mean they're responsible for the stuff, even if they're influenced to do otherwise, indirectly or directly. Have a responsibility to draw, and a man should take that responsibility. He's not willing to stop this kind of thing. Whether it's indirect or direct, there should be no influence in the right things of God by any in a long term.
Who would you take, brethren, in the passage? Now, I know that you might think I'm asking you the question before I get asked, but I'll take that later. Her children to be here, tell her children with them.
I think her children really is emphatic here of what she has produced in her posterity. It's carry on the same thing.
That's why I have in mind that she is by an unclean union, by the committing of fornication, she has produced an evil brood.
That's right.
And the only way that they're going to be brought out of is by the judgment of the Lord. In other words, men are not going to cleanse the system. The Lord is going to do it. And I tell you when he's going to do it. He's going to do it when he comes to judge Babylon. That's when he's going to do it.
Revelation.
Yeah, right.
The word seduce here has always suggested to me that behind the teaching of this woman was satanic power. I think that in Timothy's, the reason that the woman is to be silent because she was in the transgression. There is that about a woman's nature that she is more easily seduced by the serpent, by satanic power, than the brethren. And hence, behind this was not simply a woman getting up and teaching truth to brethren and sisters, wrong as that may be, but she's teaching and seducing by the power of the enemy away from the great doctrines of truth. And a woman is more liable to do that than a man. The false professor, Mrs. what do you call her, Eddie Baker? Or
Baker Eddie.
Amy Semple McPherson, Mrs. White, founder of Seventh-day Adventism, and Mrs. Pizan, founder of Spiritism, the Fox Sisters, all these women that were in the very core of false religions. Mr. Crawford will give us more light on that.
It's no wonder the fog is just all wide stable. This would be some of them.
But Satan is behind this.
Yeah.
Ordinary wrong.
No, it's a very solemn statement. He says here, but unto you I say, there's always a remnant, but unto you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, which know not, here's what it is, the deep things of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other word. So there was a remnant even within Thyatira that knew nothing about the deep things of sin.
Like Bernard of Clairvaux.
Yes, that's right.
One of those men that didn't know the deep things of sin.
What about the... I gave her space to repent. You think that would be in the days of, like, men that come out of it, like us? Among us and those that saw the error and they preached, and yet they didn't have any effect, all those men.
The moral color were coming to Sardis, the same as escaping out of this system. John Huss and the Reform.
The Reformation period.
And it says, and she repented not, which gives the true character of the Church of old. She never changes, then or not.
What is the meaning of, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then the commit adultery with her? I'm just suggesting this now, and you can say, Brother Murray, what you see in it. You know, in Romans 1, which I often am reminded of when I read this, and read all the evil that was in these systems, God gave them up. You know, they went so far, even with Israel, God did this. You have that amazing statement in the psalm, he let them go. And I wondered if that's what the idea is here. They've gone so far into wickedness, and God just removes all restraints, and they go into the terrible excesses of evil, which really are going on right today.
I take it too, brother, along with that, that we quite often hear believers, unfortunately, refer to these various cults, unfortunately, saying that they have some of the truth. But if you follow closely, they don't really have some of the truth. They've got some of what we are discussing here. They are a product of this unholy union. I happen to have relatives in the East through marriage that are in some of these systems, and I've got to know just how they work. And you can trace every one of them, to a life of absolute immorality that is cloaked in religion. This is the result of the children.
So 45% of the Roman Catholic priests in the United States, according to statistics that I read and believe, maybe I like to believe it, don't, but I believe it anyway, that they're homosexuals. 45% of them. The sin and corruption of the nunneries and of the monasteries is tremendous. They have no idea the immorality of that.
George Shackley said in his day that of 200 priests in the Iowa diocese, centered in Dubuque, Iowa, 200 of about 180 of them are actually atheists in the name of the Even God. That was in his day.
So coming out of this, Thyatira is the great war that sitteth upon many waters. I've always believed that Catholic Church is not Babylon, or Antichrist as some fundamentalist teach, but following the rapture, the spewing out of this terrible thing will produce the world ecumenical movement in its full bloom that we have today, an embryo before our eyes.
Looking at that prophetic area, it would be right then in verse 22 and 23 to look upon this tribulation as that period after the return of the Lord for the world. And the place of verse 23 relative to that disruption.
Yes. I'd appreciate it, Brother, that you know that
Brother James.
I'm just going to remark along the same line as what Brother Smith has. I thought maybe you could get to chapter 17 of the book of Revelation from verse 22, where she's cast into a bed. Actually, the kings with whom she committed fornication eventually turn on her and bring her into destruction. So looking at it in the prophetic sense, there is that. I had another question, though, in terms of the literal sense of this church, and I might be stuck a bit. I like to understand this literally and then take the prophetic aspect from that. But I would take it that here is an assembly where they should have actually carried out discipline. They did not. Are we to take from this that there are occasions where God may act when there has been failure to act? We would normally expect it is our responsibility and we must act. But here is a case where God intervened to do what they had not done that they should have done.
Of course, there wasn't enough strength to do it when the majority were going in the way described here. Because this is exactly what he points out. He says, as many as have not this teaching, which know not the deep things of Satan as they speak, he says, I will cast upon you none other burden. Howbeit, that which ye have, hold fast till I come. So there was a remnant there had no power to act. And so the Lord says, hold fast what you have, and then I'll deal with it when I come.
And that's what causes us to say these last four churches for a while. The others repent and go back to the first. The weakness is such here that the remnant is that hold fast just what you have, lay no other burden on you till I come. The others are looking back to their first condition. These four are looking forward to
our own.
As they speak, that's an important three words because it suggests that there were initiates into these deep mysteries.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. See, there's some that weren't initiated.
Yeah.
Just like where we are here, going closes and things. You weren't initiated. You didn't know the secrets. We don't know the secrets of the things around here. It was the same in these guilds. There were ones that did not know the depths of Satan. And initiated.
What does the none other burden mean? I have heard a number of interpretations of none other burden. Some have suggested because of what follows in verse 25 that all the truth that he has given to them, he has left with them, and he's not revealing any new truth to them. Like, and they take the burden to be a prophetic burden of ministry.
I had thought, Brother Crawford, it was the apostolic decree of Acts chapter 15.
Well, that's what I have in mind. See, the truth has been given.
That's right.
And therefore, they're to hold fast the truth that they have. There's not going to be new revelation. The truth that they have is sufficient for every circumstance.
And that apostolic decree would have been sufficient for to hold the remnant. Would you allow two brethren to add to that, not only use that expression, none other burden that he has, I have taken it back and linked it with a few things again. A few things in that, not to add others, there are certain things that were going on into the future relative to what is taking place here that he himself will judge. But there were present, local things that were their burden.
But the apostolic burden would have met here, and it was this: abstain from fornication and things offered to idols. That was the apostolic word.
Well, it's used as a burden.
That is right.
The same word that is here used in the Acts there in that particular letter that he wrote. I will give no other burden, but a connection with these things.
That is right.
Meat offered to idols and fornication.
The very thing that was being committed.
Sorry,
Just to say in that passage, there are actually four things that are dealt with. Two of them are ceremonial and two of them are moral. And the two that are moral are preserved right through this passage here. They meat offered to idols and the fornication.
Yes, and it seems to be here that what perhaps the prophetic side of things, what Rome has aimed for, is world power of Rome. He says to the overcomer, hold your ground. That's exactly what you're going to get as you're associated with the one who's coming to Rome.
Yeah, and you see, I think the emphasis is on this, that Rome has constantly introduced new teaching, new dogmas, time and time again through their history. Actually, the truth that was given in the beginning was all that was needed.
Yes.
It was the faith once for all delivered, so that they'll hold fast that which they have till I come.
Yes.
You had in mind, Brother Maxwell, that alongside the religious system in chapter 17 of the Revelation, we have the commercial
18.
And the ventures in 18,
which is political as well.
Political as well. And our brother David mentioned that the religious system is going to be destroyed by the beast itself. But the commercial and political aspect of Babylon is going to be judged by the Lord at his coming.
That's right.
When he returns. Now, which of the patriarchs do you put here, Brother McCann? I mean, at the mentions the seven patriarchs and Joseph the eighth, who was the minister of the kingdom. We have had Adam, Abel, and Enoch. Now, what patriarch is suitable to Thyatira condition?
Go ahead, brother. I know you've got them on your mind.
Oh, I'm asking you the question, brother.
I had not linked the passage. I had linked this morning. I appreciate what Brother Crawford said relative to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam, but I had not linked the patriarchs really with the seven churches, except to say that it's interesting. In Genesis chapter 3, the expression there, the cool of the day, is the spirit of the day.
What about Noah, brother?
Oh, yes.
Noah is the one, because here we have the sons of God on it. The daughters of man, and that type of fornication that prevailed in those days. And the depths of Satan that was in the world, the evil that was in the world in the days of Noah. And Noah is found here as the overcomer, and was given, when he came out of the ark, he was made a ruler in that era of the New Age.
I had wondered too, this is a different line than had been suggested, but I wondered if you can't trace some likenesses too to the history of testimony under the judges. And I wonder if you can bring into this a woman, but perhaps in this case a woman in her proper place with Barak that God used.
Woman with a tenth pen, kneeling on top of the ground. Well, you don't need to wonder at it because it's there all right.
How about I will give thee the morning
I had taken, brother, I was just going to refer to those last two verses. I take the morning star there to be the Lord Jesus Christ.
Isn't that significant that is given? See, this is the darkest period we believe in the church's history. And when you look at the various gifts that is given to the overcomer in the whole seven churches, this is the most precious. Nothing else except the Lord Jesus. And that would be all that is Jesus. That would be contrasting, of course, to what we have in Acts 27, when neither sun nor stars had appeared for many days. Nothing was darker. And then going back just for a minute, hold fast till I come. You think back of Peter there in John chapter 21, when he asked the Lord Jesus, what will thou have this man do? And he says, what is that to be? To read here, till I come, what is that to be? Follow all me. That's individual responsibility. Till I come. Not till I die, but till I come. And then here it is, till I come as far as holding fast. Now this is a corporate testimony, and is all in view of the coming of the Lord, and then we might suggest the Mass has been mentioned already. In contrast to that, we have the Lord's Supper. He celebrates it till he comes. And so
individual responsibility, corporate testimony, holding to the truth of the Lord's Supper are all of fully come.
I think that while he promises the morning star, we have got to wait for the next period to see it arrive in the hearts and Sardis. What do you think?
The truth really was recovered by the time of Philadelphia, too, I suppose you'd say that.
But the idea of the morning star, during that particular period that Thyatira suggests, there was never any glimmer, any thought at all of the Lord's coming. It was the Dark Ages. So this to the overcomer is this, I'll give you the morning star. So I think within that period, as God takes another period into Sardis, then you find thoughts of the coming of the Lord in this particular characteristic.
Of course, he has said to them here, the first time in his addresses to the churches, that he is coming. So, he has already said that. In the address to them, that he is coming. That's the first mention of his coming. So I take it then that, brother, what you said is correct as far as I can see. The morning star is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is given to them in their hearts in this dark, dark period. So they have an appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And this one who they appreciate will come as the morning star.
Is not true, brother, too, that the character of God is always giving. God giving his Son, giving of his Spirit. I've taken this on to Revelation chapter 21, where God gives himself. Now here it is, the morning star. Amidst all this dark scene, the morning star.
You see, before that, he's promising them the question of rule in relation to the kingdom. So that the morning star in its full revelation doesn't come in until you come to the later churches. This is the promise without its unfolding.
He uses the word here, my Father, in relationship to the kingdom. The kingdom will be given to me by my Father. And it seems to be revealing to us that none on earth will be the Father. You see, El Papa is the Father today of multitudes. It's a solemn thing, the Holy Father. Rascal. And he is the man that is wearing two crowns. And it's very interesting recently when he sits in office in all these pontifical rules of authority, he's crowned with a diadem of kingship and a tiara of priesthood, something that is abominable to God, that when one man would be vested priesthood and kingship, and yet the Holy Father in Rome claims to be both priest and king. So this is looking on to the day when the king priest will come and receive the kingdom and reign.
I think that's the reason that while he does that, he's promising them something before that, the morning star.
Good.
Thank you very much, brother, for your kindness and help.